This morning I'd like us to consider this, the sin of unforgiveness. Forgiveness can be one of the most difficult things to do. It can be difficult to have the attitude and the spirit of forgiveness that we are to have in the world in which we live. In Romans chapter 12 and verses 14, Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 14, Paul writes, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." So easy to read those words, but to think that when you're persecuted, you pray or bless those who are persecuting you. "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your minds on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. And if he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him." Easy again to read about our enemy and what we're to do, but we're to feed or to do good toward those who do us harm. And we're to have a spirit of forgiveness, and we're going to study about that this morning. Grudges and unforgiveness are often harbored for years or even for a lifetime. I was out at the cemetery where many of my relatives are buried back home years ago, and noticed that my great uncle had no tombstone. I said, "Well, here's my great aunt Lucy, here's her tombstone. What's up with this? There's a little rock there." And next to that, nearby, is my grandparents and great-grandparents and so on. And I don't know who I was with. They said, well, the story is that Junior and his dad fell out with each other. And Junior never forgave his dad, and so he won't even put a tombstone there for his dad. Is that awful or what? The spirit of unforgiveness that many can have and harbor for years. But God calls upon us to be forgiving. Forgiveness really needs to be understood in light of what brings about its need. Sin is what brings about the need for forgiveness. When we think about sinning, it's violation of God's law, and it's against God. And sin separates from God. It creates a division. It's not God's problem, Isaiah 59 and verse 1. His ear is not such that he cannot hear. His arm is not shortened that he can't save. But our sins separate us from him. Our iniquities hide his face from us. Sin is what then brings separation with God and requires forgiveness. But when we think about sinning against another or another sinning against us, it is not only sin against God, it's sin against another human being. It's the idea of being wronged by somebody. Now, forgiveness has two aspects we could think about. There's forgiveness that occurs with God, and there's forgiveness that occurs between us. Forgiveness from God is in His book. I don't have access to it, and I don't affect it for you. I can ask God to forgive you, but I don't believe God forgives you based on my request for Him to forgive you. If we take, for example, Stephen in Acts chapter 7, Stephen's dying words were, verse 60, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Standing there holding the coats was Saul of Tarsus. Saul had his sins forgiven, including this one, later, when he obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Ananias said unto him in Acts 22 and verse 16, "Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." That's when his sins were forgiven in God's book with God. But as far as Stephen was concerned, and he didn't have much life left in him when he said it, as far as Stephen was concerned, he was done with the sin committed against him. He demonstrated a forgiving spirit, and he forgave those, I believe in his words to God, demonstrate that he was forgiving toward those who were persecuting and killing him. So we need to remember that there's forgiveness with God, but there's forgiveness among us. And we need to grant forgiveness to one another. We're talking in this lesson then about the idea of being wronged and what our attitude is toward those who wrong us. First, let's recognize that God is the author of forgiveness. He has an attitude that He wants to forgive us. Our sin is against Him, and Troy talked about this before the Lord's Supper. Our sin's against Him, and yet He is willing, ready, and wanting to forgive those who violate His law and sin against Him. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 13, He says, "Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm." He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. He wants to forgive. Jesus demonstrated His Father's love and desire to forgive when Jesus was upon the cross. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, when He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That was Jesus' forgiveness of them. But then there was the day of Pentecost, where in Acts chapter 2, in Acts 2 and verse 23, Peter says to those present, he said, "Him," that is Jesus, "being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." And in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." They were granted forgiveness. Those who received His word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added. They did have their sins forgiven there. But again, I want us to see God's loving kindness and His forgiving spirit, the attitude He has toward mankind. We might begin with this question: what does it mean to forgive? And to answer that question, we might ask, What does it mean when God forgives? How does He forgive? Back there in Acts 2 and 38, we just read, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins," in order for the remission of sins. That is, some say forgiveness of sins there. That is to remit or dismiss, to release from the guilt of the sin, to pardon, to cancel the guilt of sin. That's what that is. Forgiveness of sins is the cancellation of the guilt of sin. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter said it this way, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." If you're cleaning a stain out of clothing, you know what that's about. Blotting it out. Wiping it away, some versions may say. The debt is canceled, is the idea. Gareth Reese, in his commentary, says that this word "blot out" here was used in this way back then. With a debtor who owed a creditor some money, and the creditor, of course, kept a ledger and a record of it. And he would remove, upon the payment of the debt, would remove that from the record. And they would have a tablet that was covered with wax. This is weird. I've never heard this before, but read it. They had a tablet covered with wax and used a stylus or a writing instrument to record the debt. And when the debt was canceled or paid, it was blotted out by taking the other end, the blunt end of the writing instrument, and smoothing back over the wax where there's no record of it. Now, I don't know that we needed to know all that, but it gives you a picture of what it means to blot out. It is not possible, after doing that with that wax, to go back and see it. It's been smoothed over. There's no record at all. It's completely gone. Cannot be seen. Only maybe the memory remembers it. But you couldn't look there and make sense of it. It's gone. Well, that brings us to this point in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. And that is that, quoting Jeremiah the prophet, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." No more remembrance of it. That's really put in contrast to the idea of what's said in Hebrews chapter 10, for example, and in verse 3. In the Old Testament sacrifices, it is said there is a reminder of sins every year. Are you thankful that that doesn't happen with the Lord? Let's say every year we come before Him, and then we're reminded of the sins that we committed. Not the ones that we've already dealt with. We just keep being reminded of them every year. Jesus blotted them out in that sense, to be remembered, to never be brought up again. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, Romans 3:24, describing Jesus' forgiveness, or God's forgiveness of our sins, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I have a center column reference there that the word "freely" means without cost. It's as a gift, without payment, that is neither merited nor deserved. That we're justified, and that means to no longer be charged with penalty. And He says, too, that it's by grace, and that means we don't deserve it. It originates from grace, that is kindness toward the ill-deserving, you and me. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What does it mean to forgive? Again, how does God forgive? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. In Colossians 2 and verse 13, Paul says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." We are forgiven fully, not partially, when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and are baptized for remission of sins. In Luke chapter 15 and verses 20 through 24, in the parable of the lost son, the Father who represents our Father in heaven is described in this way. "And he arose and came to his father," the son did, "but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to make merry." He, God, that is, forgives wholeheartedly, as this father does, not with reservation, not with caution. Well, let's see about it. Full of compassion, he does so wholeheartedly and without reservation. And God also does, we should be reminded, repeatedly. In 1 John chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10, in 1 John 1, 9 and 10, let's begin in 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." John speaking to Christians, if we say we don't sin again, we're liars. But verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So that means that I suppose a Christian could maybe just live a very short while after he is in Christ and only sin once. But I believe most people don't live that way. And they find themselves sinning again. God forgives repeatedly then. When we confess and repent, He forgives us. This brings us to this next point. If that's how God forgives, what is not forgiveness? And I don't know if I really need this first one in here, but retaliation is certainly not forgiveness. It certainly doesn't demonstrate a forgiving spirit or attitude. I don't know how someone could say, "Well, I forgive you," and then retaliate in some way against them. Jesus taught forgiveness, not retaliation. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 43 and 44, He said, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbors and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Retaliations, not forgiveness. Ignoring and shunning those who wrong us. What scripture was that? Book, chapter, verse. To the contrary, we just read, do good to those who do you harm. Others, regarding forgiveness, may not retaliate, but will harbor ill will and bitterness. That's not forgiveness. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Bitterness and ill will have no place. Well, is it forgiveness to just ignore the sin? Of course not. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go to him and tell him his fault. Another one I did not put on the screen here, but is forgiveness putting someone on probation and saying, well, we'll see about it. If there's no further offenses, I'll just wait a while and we'll see. And then we'll forgive. That's not what Jesus taught. That's not what the way God forgives. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is as we've seen it from God. But why should we forgive? Well, because it is commanded. That which is commanded is not suggested, it's commanded. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 25, in Mark 11 and verse 25, Jesus said, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. It's commanded. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, just as we read in Ephesians 4:32, but Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And so to violate this command to be forgiving is to sin, is it not? Why should we forgive? Well, when we consider our forgiveness, we ought to be willing to forgive. And we'll look in a moment at Matthew chapter 18 at the parable there. But we've been forgiven much. Forgiveness is a part of loving others. Can you imagine telling someone, I love you, but I won't forgive you? In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, Peter said, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. I think he has in mind the idea of forgiveness being involved there. Being forgiving toward others is a practice of the golden rule. Luke chapter 6 and verse 31, in this account, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. How bad then is unforgiveness? Well, we read in Mark chapter 11 and verse 25 that Jesus taught us to forgive. But in Mark 11, 26, he says, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. That got my attention, because we read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 that if we say we have no sin, then we make God a liar. That's verse 11, I believe. But in verse 8, we deceive ourselves. So I've got a real problem if I won't forgive somebody unless I can live perfectly. Unforgiveness is destructive. At first, my first thought on its destructiveness comes to myself, how it's destructive to ourselves. But maybe that's almost a little selfish. So let's talk about others. It's destructive to others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 7 through 11, and it seems from the context that this is about that man who was the fornicator in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, but that he's repented. And if it is that case, then it's not exactly a case like we're talking about where I wrong you or you wrong me. But here's what can happen if they don't forgive him. Paul wrote in verse 6, "This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for a man, so that on the contrary you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Unforgiveness is a device of Satan, and it can be used as a device against the one who should be forgiven, and the one who could then be swallowed up in too much sorrow. So, unforgiveness is destructive to others. It's destructive, of course, to the relationship with the other, but it is, of course, destructive to self. In Proverbs chapter 8, in Proverbs 8 and verse 36, "He who sins against me wrongs his own soul, and those who hate me love death." To be unforgiving when forgiveness is owed to another is wrong, and it's a sin. And to commit such a sin is against my own self. If I sin against my own soul, not much less against, also against God and others. But in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 14 and 15, Hebrews 12, 14 and 15, the Hebrew writer says, "Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." To hold unforgiveness within me leads to bitterness, and it's rottenness to the soul. James chapter 3 and verses 13 through 16 speaks of what comes from that kind of earthly wisdom and demonic wisdom. But it's also a problem of influence. If the world sees Christians who cannot forgive each other, and forgiveness is due, what does that say to them? Jesus had said in John chapter 13 and verse 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Having a forgiving spirit and forgiving one another is part of love. If the world does not see that, they do not see Christ living in us. Bad influence. A few other thoughts on this. If I'm unforgiving, torment awaits me. If I'm an unforgiving person, this is what awaits me. Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew 18 is the parable of the unforgiving servant. Let's go ahead and read that, beginning in verse 21. Actually, let's begin in verse 23. "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me and I'll pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. He delivered him to the torturers. That's an image for us of being delivered into torment. What if I die withholding forgiveness? I die holding within me unforgiveness toward my brethren, to whom I owe forgiveness. How does Jesus describe the unforgiving in the parable? I don't want to be known this way. Wicked. That's how he is. You think of an unforgiving person as wicked? That's what Jesus calls him. Without compassion and without pity. He's even described as unreasonable. He's unreasonable because he's been forgiven, and I did some research at one time on this, and it was something in the order of a million times the amount. Over a million times the amount. He'd been forgiven over a million times the amount by his master. He wouldn't forgive one under him, a fellow servant, a piddly amount. That's unreasonable, no matter how you cut it, even to a half-thinking person. Is this how you want to be known by God? In Romans chapter 1 and verse 31, in Romans 1 and 31, describing the wickedness of men, particularly here, Gentile nations, they're described as, in verse 31, as undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Several of those are very related, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. But that one in there, unforgiving, is sometimes translated irreconcilable or implacable. In other words, they're unwilling to reconcile with somebody. They just can't be reconciled with. And that's where I believe it, you know, it's translated here, this idea of unforgiving cannot be brought to peace with another. This is not how we want to be, you know. What are some wrong attitudes toward forgiveness? Sometimes someone says, well, I'll forgive him, but I'll never forget it, what he did to me. Well, you and I don't have memory erasers. I mean, I'm not going to argue such a point. We don't erase our memories. But to forget, to try to forget like God forgets, is to put it out of our minds and not bring that up to ourselves and bring it up to others. There's a lot of things in my mind, and sometimes they come from, I don't know where, from 40 years ago. They're still in there. But you and I have power to control what we're going to think about. And that's what we're talking about here. We need to dismiss it from our memory as much as we can so that it's not something we think about. Oh, I know, it may pop into your mind sometime, and you can remind yourself then, you know what? I remember I forgave him, and even though I can't take shock treatment, I'm not going to do that on my brain, I'm not going to think about that anymore because I just love the fact that I've forgiven him or her, and I don't have to think about it anymore. Someone says, well, I just can't do that. Do you know what they did to me? Do you know how horrible it was? You had no idea how much it hurt. I just can't. You can. We can. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. they're doable. Another might say, well, I'll forgive when I feel like it. I'll get there. I'll feel like it someday, and when I get there, I'll forgive him. We read some of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13 particularly, commanding us to be forgiving toward one another. But John chapter 13 and verse 17. This is a verse that I remember from time to time because I feel like it helps me. John 13, and not only in this subject. John 13 and verse 17. Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now let's get the actions in order. He spoke them in order, but let me say them in order now. He said, if you know these things, now I'm going left to right up here, but right to left on you, but if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Do we see the order of that? You think, you do, and then you feel. What does our world do? Feel. And what I feel must be what I think. I mean, I don't even know. I wonder sometimes if some even think. Feel, feelings. Think the truth, that is, know it. Do it. Well, I'm not sure I feel like doing it. Okay? Do it. The Lord will bless you in that. You'd be surprised, right? How our emotions can be right if we will just muster the will to do what we know is right. Jesus said it will be that way. He said, happy are you if you know these things. Happy are you if you do them. You'll be blessed if you do them. Take your feeling out of it right now. Do it. And the feeling will come like it should. The blessing will come. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1. Someone says, well, I'll do it later. I'll do it when I feel like it later. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth. How should we forgive then? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, as Christ forgave us. And we looked at some of those ideas in the beginning. But we ought to forgive freely, as God has forgiven us. And that means also, not just as a gift, but not forced or coerced, which does relate to a gift. Hopefully we don't give gifts out of feeling coerced. Freely, not forced or coerced. From the heart, not lip service. In Matthew 18:35, we read in that parable, Jesus said, if you don't forgive from the heart, that means truly, sincerely. Abundantly, we should forgive. That is, not partially, and also unnumbered. Peter asked Jesus, how many times? 70 times 7. An unnumbered amount. Quickly. Not spreading it out over time. Well, let me think about it. And finally, and this is important, when we forgive, it ought not to be brought up again. That's part of that forgetting. This is all driven by compassion and mercy. We want to cultivate a heart of forgiveness. And I believe that begins by remembering our forgiveness. Troy spoke about that this morning at the Lord's table. Remembering our forgiveness. In Titus chapter 3, in verses 4 through 7, Titus 3, 4 through 7, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And how did He do that? As described this morning in the Lord's table, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That servant needed to remember his own forgiveness before his master. And it needed to not just remember it, but needed to be impressed on him how much he had been forgiven and what he was really due without being forgiven. And so I think if we are humble and have a proper estimation of ourselves and remember our own forgiveness, it's not in the blessing, but do you remember Joseph and his brothers were afraid of him? And there at the end of Genesis chapter 50, they're just feeling like they need to beg and be servants of his. I paraphrase. And Joseph says, am I in the place of God? God meant this for good, the way this all turned out. Joseph harbored no unforgiveness toward his brothers. And I just like the way that he said, am I in the place of God? That's up here. I'm just one of you. I'm one of your brothers, man. I'm one of your brothers. Who am I to withhold forgiveness from you? We need to pray about it. If we have trouble with unforgiveness, we ought to pray to God about it and ask Him for help. And when we forgive another, and if it feels like we have a struggle with it, we need to be sure we pray for them. Include them in your prayers. Pray for their good. And you know that's the right thing to do. Then do it. Say, well, I'm not sure I feel like praying for their good. You do it. Because God said to do it. And you know it's right. And you know you'll be blessed. You know it's the right thing to do. And those feelings will change as you pray for your enemy. Speak kindly to and about the person who wronged you. And then, of course, we need to just generally cultivate mercy and compassion in our lives by practicing goodness and kindness and good deeds and good words towards others. Practicing forgiveness in every relationship. Just think, and this could be lessons in and of its own, but think of how this applies in our relationships as husbands and wives. Is there a husband and wife out there who have not had sin between them? I can't think that it could be possible, except that their marriage was very brief. Very brief. Can unforgiveness exist in this relationship and have a good marriage? It is not possible. Can unforgiveness exist among children? We see what unforgiveness does with children in some of the Old Testament stories among siblings. But think of how children in their innocence are so quickly to forgive. Parents to children. Do parents ever sin against their children? Yes. Children, do you know that? We make mistakes too. Children against their parents. Do we need to practice forgiveness? Brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, and of course in the world at work and school and play. We need to examine ourselves and have hearts of forgiveness and not a heart of unforgiveness. Someone has said that we'll not have much to forgive others of if we're not thin-skinned and if we become occupied with causes greater than ourselves, and we're not so concerned with ourselves and what wrong has been done to us. I think about what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6. They were taking each other to law, to court against each other. And he said to them, why would you not rather just be wronged and accept it. To do so would require a forgiving spirit, wouldn't it? A forgiving spirit toward others. Let's try to cultivate forgiveness, compassion, and mercy in our lives, and root out unforgiveness that we might not have any bitterness and ill will toward others. I hope the lesson is helpful to you this morning. If you're not a Christian, then this is an opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Having heard what you need to do and believing, then you can come repenting of your sins and confess Jesus as the Lord and Christ and Savior of the world and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you've already done that, you're not living right, then make it right with the Lord as we stand and sing a song of encouragement.